I spoke to Lisa a few minutes before coming into church. And so the latest, at least at that point, around 10:20-ish, the latest update that I have, and for those of us that are not on Facebook or weren't part of the prayer chain, you know, yesterday Brother Larry suffered a stroke. And then after that stroke, he just ended up being flown out to Loma Linda. There was bleeding in his brain. And so right now, Larry has had a hole put in his head to alleviate that pressure. He's intubated right now, and he's sedated. But one good thing, or some good things, is he is responsive. Okay, so he's responsive and not on command. I don't know exactly what that means, but he's moving. He's even able to speak at times. And Lisa, his wife, is there with him, as well as Larissa and Clint. So prayer for them while they're there to continue to be strong for Larry and continue to pray for him. And Lisa was speaking to me and mentioned that, you know, we never know what the Lord is going to do with these situations. And what we do know is that Larry has a nurse that's here in Newberry. And she's not a believer. Her name is Cindy. And so she asked if we would pray and keep her in mind, because we're hoping that the Lord would reveal himself, even in this unique situation, to Cindy for her salvation. But I did ask Lisa if she would like us to have an update from the pulpit. She said yes. And so I wanted to make mention of that and pray for him now as I pray for our congregation. So would you please join me in praying for Larry and for others? Father in heaven, I thank you so much, Lord, for the work that you have done in Brother Larry's life. It was such an encouragement to me the other night to see at his birthday celebration just what kind of effect that you've had, not only on his life, but in so many lives around Larry. It's easy to see that you have set your love upon him. It's also easy to see that that brother loves you. And so we know, Lord, that there is not a bad day ahead of Larry. You love him with an everlasting love. And Lord, whatever it is that you are planning with this situation, we ask that you would comfort our hearts and comfort their hearts as his family seeks to encourage him just with their presence there. That you would help our hearts be conformed and trust that your plan is perfect, that you do not withhold any good, and that you are able to help in all of our circumstances. And so I do ask that you would continue to be merciful to Brother Larry and to his family and to each of us. Lord, we love you, and we seek to grow in that love, that you would reveal yourself more and more to us through your Spirit and your Word, that you would strengthen us, Lord, as our lives are difficult at times and we face different trials and situations. We know that you use those, Lord, to bring us close to you. And so I ask that you would do just that with the Craigs, with all of their family, Lord, that you would comfort, that you would counsel, that you would help those that need it most now. Lord, I also would like to lift up Kathy and Sue to you right now, that you would bless them and that you would keep them encouraged as well, Lord. Thank you for being a God who is able to comfort all of us, Lord, all of us. We don't need to line up and wait. You can comfort us right where we are. And I thank you for being our sufficient God. Be with us now as we take our attention to your word. Help us, Lord, to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we gave our attention to how God can be glorified even through something like church discipline. And this morning, I want us to have some more time to consider, what is the goal? What is God's goal? What is God's intention in church discipline? Is it to merely point out somebody's sin? Is it to excommunicate? Is it to empty the church of sinners? If that was the case, the church would be empty. There would be no one even qualified to open the door. Is it to shame? Of course not. The goal in church discipline is a glorious goal, because the goal in church discipline is reconciliation. How do we bring believing sinners who have went their way in sin back to the Lord? How do we restore fellowship? How do we reconcile this believer back, not just to the church, but to their Savior, since their sin has taken them in the direction of broken fellowship? The goal is always reconciliation. The goal is always repentance. The goal is always the return of that member in error, in sin. And to prove that, I would have us just consider Peter in Matthew 18, when the Lord Jesus gives his instruction on church discipline. Immediately after the Lord Jesus gives that instruction in Matthew 18, verse 21, we hear Peter say these words, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And clearly, Peter does not see this process that the Lord Jesus gives for his church to handle sin and the sinner that will not repent. Surely Peter does not see these instructions as a fixed, permanent position. Because if Peter had seen that, then Peter would not ask this question, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother?" Clearly, Peter sees that such a position, that such a process would lead his sinning brother to come and ask for forgiveness. Not just once. Many times. And so we should likewise not see those final steps in church discipline as fixing that person in a state of perpetual sin and broken fellowship. That is totally the wrong way to view church discipline. We should say, if this brother or sister of mine is filled with the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is working in their life and bringing out the fruit that only the Holy Spirit can do in repentance, it is only a matter of time. And once some of these graces have been taken from them as a church changes its association with this member, it's only a matter of time. So that should be our prayer, because church discipline should poke, it should provoke that believer, making them aware, turning their attention back to the Father, not just back to the church, but back to loving obedience to God, and then God work on their heart and say, "Go back. It's time to return." Wouldn't that be great? Are you prepared? Are you ready to receive the repentant? You see, because just as the Lord Jesus gives us instructions on how to deal with the member that refuses to repent of sin, so He also gives the church instruction on how to receive the repentant. How That is this morning's sermon title, Receiving the Repentant. And for that, we will be turning our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And this is when we take heart inventory. We ask ourselves, am I ready for such a thing? And when somebody sins against me, what's my response? How willing am I to receive them? How willing am I to forgive? I look down at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul writes this church and tells them, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. It's pretty simple. The church has given this instruction to pursue these three things. When, by God's grace, if He turns that member from their sin and brings them back home to fellowship with us, we are to forgive, we are to comfort, and we are to reaffirm our love. Just like that. He says that that brother, that sister has suffered enough. Verse 6, sufficient for such a one is this punishment. It is a punishment. It is a punishment. That changing of association should hurt, not just the body. We should grieve because that's our brother, that's our sister. We should mourn because it is a punishment. Paul says, enough of that treatment, enough of keeping that person in that category, enough of that type of association with this brother or sister, it has run its course. It's enough. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority or by the many. It's not really like a word that has to do with a fraction, like majority. The many, the multitude. And that speaks to the fact that this church, the majority of them, actually carried out what they were called to do. But after that, Paul says, so on the contrary. So now, that's been set aside. How are we to act? He says, you should rather forgive. You should rather forgive. Beloved, forgiveness is the door to reconciliation. Without forgiveness, we have issues. Forgiveness is the door to reconciliation, and without that forgiveness, sin stands in the way of fellowship. Sin stands in the way of fellowship. It is not a speed bump. It is not a hurdle. It is not a chain link fence. It's the Grand Canyon. And that's why the Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus In Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, the Lord said, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Then come. The Lord is concerned with our relationships, but He is deeply concerned with how we sin and practice sin within our relationships. The Lord loves our worship. He loves our worship. Desires our worship. Calls us, commands us, welcomes our worship at any time in our life. All the time throughout our life, and even created eternity for us to worship Him forever. And yet, the Lord wants it done the right way. He wants it done with the right heart. With the right heart. And that's something that none of us can see. We cannot see one another's heart. Thank God for that. Maybe it's because only God can bear that. Maybe only God can bear what's in man's heart. So He leaves it out of our sphere. But He says this that gets to the heart of worship. And what's that? That if you have broken fellowship with a brother, with a sister in Christ, if you have broken fellowship because you have done something to sin against that person, God says, "I can wait for you to offer that sacrifice. Right now, what you ought to be doing is go and be reconciled to your brother, because that will show who you really consider God to be." Because when we go about in our life with broken relationships because of our sin, and we never take the time to go and make peace with the people that we have sinned against, and we think that we can come to church and we raise our hands and act like everything is fine, the Lord has a verse here telling us, go be reconciled to your brother. What does this look like? This looks like when you argue right before dinner time and you say something sinful, whether in word or in tone or gesture. And you don't fix it, but then you go because you know you're not going to eat your food without praying. You've got to pray before you eat. And we act like we don't need to make peace and ask for forgiveness before we go to God's throne room. What's this look like? This looks like some of the kids in here, we have Awana that we go to. We have a youth group that we go to. And we know that maybe that day wasn't the best day. Maybe we've been disrespectful and dishonoring to our parents that day. And we haven't approached our parents and said, "Mom, Dad, my treatment has been like this. Will you forgive me?" When we fail to do that, and then we come into youth group or come into Awana, run around and have fun and praise God, the Lord saying, go and make peace with your parents. We all know this, that our church is just far enough, even for the pastor, to get in an argument right before church in a car. If that happens, if you take a tone with your wife, if you take a tone with your husband, if you take a tone with your kids that is sinful, just stay in that car long enough to make peace before we come in here and we act like everything's okay, because the Lord can see our heart. And we know this, that without forgiveness, there is a Grand Canyon in between fellowship with those people that are in Christ around us. God is concerned with forgiveness. We do this, practically speaking, every time we take communion as a church. We have this time where we can reflect. Has there been any open sin or any unrepentant sin in your life before you come to the table, so you don't make a mockery of Christ's sacrifice? God cares about forgiveness, and I'm asking, when is the last time that you asked anybody for forgiveness, but you are willing to say that we are all sinners, including yourself? When is the last time that you've asked for forgiveness? Is there broken fellowship in your life? Is there broken fellowship with someone here in this church? We need to make peace. We need to ask for forgiveness. And Paul says, on the contrary, you should forgive him. What is forgiveness? Let's just say what forgiveness is not first. Forgiveness is not forgetting sin. Well, I'll just forget that sin. Good luck. And some sins are easy to forget. And some sins are hard to forget. But we got to recognize this, that forgetting something is passive. And the moment that you tell me that it's active, every husband is in deep trouble. Because we forget a lot, right, men? It's passive. Matter of fact, trying to forget something might just make you remember it. So what is forgiveness then, if it is not forgetting sin? Forgiveness is actively not treating that penitent or that forgiven person as though they are still guilty. It is actively pursuing that. Actively pursuing that. It is choosing not to count their sin against them. Choosing not to. Choosing not to. When Yahweh, when the Lord teaches Israel about the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 34, at the end of that verse, he says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Not I will forget. So we have on one side, I will forgive them of their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. That is God saying, I am choosing not to see it. Because can God, who is all-knowing, also forget and be forgetful? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But because He caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon His Son, He can choose to look at us as though we haven't sinned. When He sees us, He sees His Son. For all those that are in Christ, their sin has been buried with Christ, was nailed to the cross, right? And buried with Christ when He went down and took that curse, took that sin into the grave, not to poke its nasty head back up. So if our sinning brother has been forgiven by God, who sent His glorious Son to bury his sin so that God the Father would no longer look upon him with that sin, how could we still see it? When we do that, when we withhold forgiveness, what we do is we establish a throne with a higher standard than God's throne and a greater jurisdiction than God's judgment, which is ultimately sinful. Paul says, enough is enough, and it is time to forgive. It is time for us to not see that person, that member who has returned to fellowship in light of that sin. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul writes it this way, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. We are called to forgive like God. And on top of our forgiveness, we are also called to comfort. The second thing is comfort. Paul says, and comfort him. What does this comfort mean? It obviously does not mean, you know, make his life comfortable. Well, the beginning of 2 Corinthians is pretty familiar to some of us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 3. I'm going to read verse 3 through 5. There Paul writes this, opening up this wonderful letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. That's not God just making believers' life easy. God is the God of all comfort because He's able to counsel us and direct us and make things right in our soul when we're being afflicted. It's the same word that the Lord Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit coming as the Comforter. He's the Comforter, which is a word that's used to express one who comes alongside to help. One who comes alongside to help, to plead for you. To plead for you. To give you counsel, to give you guidance, according to God's will and His Word. When we are grieving and we are in pain, of course we want that pain to go away. But what happens if the pain doesn't go away? Well, God comforts us with His promises and with His Word through His Spirit that helps us and convicts us and convinces us of the truths of God's Word. So when the church receives back that member that refused to sin at one point, but now comes back, the church forgives that person, no longer sees them as in light of that sin, but also comes alongside them to help. Because we know this, that sin ensnared them and took them captive at one point to lead them away. We don't want to just act like because they repent and they return that everything's going okay with that. No, we want to send in reinforcements and we want to surround this person with counsel, with support, with pointed discipleship to be a comfort to them as they seek to not just fight the sin that they've repented of, but also to help work them back into fellowship, encourage them in the right way, lead them in the right way of what they should be doing now. The church owes it to them to counsel them and to come alongside them. And consider Galatians 6, 1 through 2. There Paul writes, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." That bearing one's burdens is like locking hips with them, reaching around them, lifting them up a little bit to make their load easier. Practical question for us is this. In this church, do you have somebody that you can confess sin to? Do you have somebody that you know you can go to and confess sin to? If the answer is no, that may be because we have not invested in deep enough relationships of where we can be vulnerable and open with our brothers and sisters, knowing that they're not going to just judge us and turn their back on us. We ought to be working wholeheartedly at developing deep relationships. That is what Christ has given us in a church. The ability to develop deep, loving relationships where people know us not by our appearance, but by our character. So that when we come and confess and say, this is what I've done, would you pray for me? Would you help me? Would you check on me? They know. You're not going to look at them with some ghostly face because you can't believe that your sinning brother is a sinning brother. But that we would grieve with them, we would plead with them, we would roll up our sleeves and get into the trench with them to help them to get on the right track to honor Christ. It's about the Lord. And isn't the church a place for sinners to grow? It is. Well, then the church needs to offer that comfort in counseling. Because if the church does not do this, this is Paul's word. He says, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which is inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Our lack in the ability to forgive and comfort might cause an avalanche of sorrow on to this person that they would never recover from. We're called to forgive. We're called to comfort. And lastly, we're called to reaffirm our love. It is very difficult, beloved, to reaffirm love if that love has never been affirmed in the first place. One of the key factors in somebody coming back is knowing that the people there love them and miss them. Desire for them to be right with the Lord. Reaffirming love begins with one, loving in the first place. How deep is your love demonstrated for your brothers and sisters in this church? Just a question. I want us to turn our attention to Luke 15. Luke 15. We're going to take a look at three parables. I want to point out some things with these parables in Luke 15. We may be very familiar with these parables. And so as we look at this, many of our Bibles might even have the heading of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. So we quickly say these parables are about something or someone lost. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. I want to help us see a few things regarding these parables and regarding reaffirming our love. And number one, look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. It says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Speaking of Jesus. All the tax collectors and the sinners. Those people perceived as sinners. It was easy to see, even from the outside, that they had a lifestyle of sin. Verse 2, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The first thing I want us to see is this. And Jesus told these parables to expose and to highlight the sinful heart attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. These parables are not merely about something that's lost. Jesus uses these parables to expose the sinful heart position of the Pharisees and the scribes, because Jesus was willing to meet with people that the Pharisees and scribes were not. We can see that in the Pharisees' words when they say, "This man receives sinners." Oh, glory be to God. Are you not happy that Jesus receives sinners? I don't care what else he receives. I'm just thankful that he receives sinners. That means that I can be received by the Lord. Praise God. Number two, the second thing that we see in these parables is that these parables show an encouragement to join in rejoicing. An encouragement to join in the rejoicing. In verse 6, the shepherd comes home and calls his friends, "Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me." Calls others, "Rejoice with me." In verse 9, the woman calls for her neighbors and friends to rejoice with her. "Rejoice with me." In verse 22, the father of the prodigal son tells his slaves to prepare a feast. And then in verse 23, he says, "Let us eat and celebrate. Rejoice with me. Rejoice." These parables are here given to us to see that we should all be rejoicing in that one thing that's found. The third thing is that these parables also show us that God rejoices when a sinner repents. In verse 7 it says, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." That is a statement, a general statement from afar, looking at heaven and how there's rejoicing in heaven. General statement about the atmosphere, the culture of heaven when one sinner repents. But verse 10 makes it more pointed, makes it more specific. It says, "I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Who is in the presence of the angels? God. So verse 7 is saying that there is this atmosphere of rejoicing, but verse 10 is saying that God Himself is rejoicing. God Himself is rejoicing when one sinner repents. So the first thing is that exposed the Pharisees' heart, sinful hearts, right? The second thing is that it should encourage us to also join in rejoicing. The third thing is that God Himself rejoices in the presence of His angels. And the fourth thing that this parable reveals is the sinful, petty heart of the prodigal's brother. If we were to look at this story of the prodigal son, my first question to you would be this: who is the prodigal? Who is the prodigal? Because there is the one that goes and comes back. And there is one that in a way never left, but has always been gone, has always been lost. And that is the brother who became angry in verse 28. And was not willing to go in and celebrate. Who the father had to go and plead with him. And in verse 32 it says, "But we had to celebrate, my son. We had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." Who is the prodigal? Is it not the brother with the dead heart? He's the one that needs to come to the Father. He's the one that needs to come. And so as we consider a member that would return? Are you going to be quick to be forgiving? Are you going to be willing to comfort? And are you going to reaffirm your love? Or are you going to be like the brother? Because if God no longer counts his sin against him, what business do we? If God is going to comfort him, why would we not? If God is going to show and demonstrate his love for him, why would we withhold that? You see, when the church changes association with the member that refuses to repent, that change of association, it manifests, it shows the true broken fellowship between that person and Christ. But when that person comes back to Christ and comes back to the church, then the church is used to show the manifestation through the Spirit and through God's grace that the fellowship has been restored. We have a blessed task in that. And we should long for that. We should pray for that. Because if we don't, Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just a few verses down after he gives these instructions, he says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Satan would love for the church discipline to be heavy-handed and too harsh. Or Satan would love for when the sinner comes back, that the church not receive him. So it is up to the church to be mature and godly and just follow what the Word says. It is a glorious thing when one sinner repents. Our God in heaven rejoices and it resounds all throughout heaven. It would be a sad thing for it not to resound in our heart. Father, I thank you for being with us and giving us your Word and giving us counsel in such a topic. Lord, I ask that you would comfort us in this. Help us to see that your process is good and that your process is something that we should place our trust in and our hope in. We ask for all those who have broken fellowship for it to be restored by your grace, that you would make us ready to act according to this Word that you gave us this morning. Help us, Lord, to be thankful that we have you as our Lord, as our shepherd. You keep watch of us. You keep us in the flock. And you love us with a love that cannot be measured. Thank you for giving us time in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.